Welcome to the Grace Truth Podcast, where we explore questions related to faith, sexuality, and gender. This podcast is sponsored by the Center for Faith, Sexuality, and Gender. Please find out more at centerforfaith.com. This is episode 4 of the Grace Truth Podcast. I'm Preston Sprinkle, and I serve as the president of the Center for Faith, Sexuality, and Gender. And this episode corresponds to conversation 5 in the Grace Truth study. Specifically, it corresponds to the point that I made in that conversation about the gospel should be first, sexuality later. I want to read to you just a brief portion of that section just to kind of get the ball rolling before we head into our discussion. Have you ever been in a conversation with an LGBT person at work or your community and wonder, do I need to tell this person where I stand on homosexuality? I think it's important to understand that we weren't commissioned to preach a gospel of don't have gay sex, but rather believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. The good news isn't God can make you straight, but God can make you holy. A message of sexual judgment detached from the gospel is legalism, not grace. We are fragile players in a game of redemption, always and everywhere in need of God's grace. It's the gospel, not our efforts, that saves. And it's the same gospel that sanctifies. So trust in the power of the gospel to do the impossible. That comes from Grace Truth 1.0 Conversation 5. And we'll tease out more about what we mean by gospel first and sexuality later. But first, I want to introduce my guest. I'm joined with my special friend, Lori Krieg. Lori is a writer, a speaker, a mentor, and the founder of Whole in My Heart Ministries. And Lori is also in what's called a mixed orientation marriage, which means that while she experiences same-sex attraction, she's married to her husband, Matt, who is the director of counseling at Whole in My Heart Ministries, and also a friend and a mentor to many people wrestling with their sexuality. So, Lori, thanks so much for being on this podcast.
Yeah, I'm super glad to be here.
Lori, why don't you begin by just giving us a sort of snapshot of your story, and in particular, how you've grown so, as I often say, addicted to the gospel. Whenever you think about, I mean, whenever you talk about sexuality or anything with your story, I just feel like the gospel just seems to be front and center, right where it should be, which is why I'm so excited to have you on the show. So go ahead and get people up to speed. Who are you and where have you come from, and where are you headed?
Thanks so much, Preston. Yeah, I actually grew up in Michigan, throughout Michigan, and I grew up believing that the gospel was like a past tense thing. It was a thing you did, and then it was done. So Romans 10:9, I think, is what you just quoted. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So it's like before praying and believing that, you're not a Christian, and then after, you're a Christian. Boom, gospeled. So the gospel was on a timeline as opposed to being timeless. And so when I'd hear things, so I accepted Christ, it was a Christian home, I accepted Christ at 6. And when I would hear things like sin nature or old nature, I'd look at like my pre-6-year-old days and be like, I guess I like hit my brothers a couple times and I like lied. And so there was no like understanding that the gospel was good news for everybody every day. And so that's what super confused me when I was in college going to my Christian university, and I was in this same-sex relationship, but I was like leading worship, and this was my past tense gospel days. And so I was like, which part is old nature and which part is new nature? What's the bad part and what's the good part? And so then, though, I would go to church and I'd hear sermons on idolatry and I would just get laid out. I was just floored because I was like, I know what I'm doing is idol worship. And I didn't know which pieces still, but I just knew how I sifted my every thought through my girlfriend's thought. I was like, yeah, that doesn't sound like praying without ceasing. That sounds like addiction to a person. Long story short, after trying to like, I tried as I might to put God first, seek first the kingdom, try as I might to do that. I couldn't do it. And I got to a point where the eyes that read the word of God and was like, man, I can't make this jive with what I'm doing. And the spirit of living God within me and my flesh were so at war. I got to a point where I broke up with her. I tried dating a guy for a while. I was like, I don't know what that was. Broke up with him. And I got to a point where I was either going to kill myself or I was going to dive in and come out because I could not handle what I call hopeless tension. I live in tension now, but it's with hope. But back then I was like, I can't do it. And then I met Carolyn, and she was the fifth counselor I saw. And I'm so grateful for pieces the counselors before her gave me and taught me different things. But she was the one who not just preached at me, she showed me and taught me how the gospel is good news. And she showed me how I could take my wounding and my sin and I could let it linger with the wounds of Jesus on the cross and receive love, forgiveness, and hope there. And you know what she really taught me was spiritual disciplines. I had no idea what she was doing, but I was like, whatever, it's working. I don't want to die every minute, so I guess I'm going to keep trying. And these spiritual disciplines connect our heart to the heart of the Father, and they take the gospel and they make it practical. And so, you know, the classic Tim Keller, and I'm going to boil it down, but what's the gospel? The gospel is I'm more sinful than I believe, and I'm more love than I can imagine. Mm. And it's this whole cycle of creation, fall, redemption, recreation over and over again. And it's not a one and done thing. It's not a thing on a timeline. It's timeless, and it's every day in every way. And so my mentor and someone on the board with us, Preston, for the Center for Faith, Dave Bielan, he always asks, he's like, okay, so Lori, if that's the definition of the gospel, I'm more loved than I can imagine, I'm more sinful than I believe, he's like, which side do you need to hear more often? And I'm like, I need to hear that love side. Hmm. I do. I personally do. And there's some people who need to hear that more sinful side. So creation, if we start there, which is where God started, Carolyn taught me how to drink in that love through listening prayer. She taught me worship. She taught me rest. She's like, Lori, your life's insane. I was a full-time newspaper reporter. She's like, you need to have fun. And so that was, some of it was just teaching me how to rest in God's love. And then fall, she showed me how to confess without shame. That's a big piece of this. Is shame says, Lori, because you are fallen, you are worthless. And Jesus is like, no, I fell. I stooped low and I give you value. Because I made you, you have value. And I am the one who's going to take it on me. And so when I confessed, it wasn't this like cutting of my flesh because Jesus' flesh was already cut for me. And so it was really just this like agreeing with Jesus that I am forgiven and just offering it to him. And I love the gospel primer by Milton Vincent. I think I quote it constantly, but it's just about the gospel. But he says, why would anyone be shocked to hear of my struggles with past and present sin when the cross already told them that I am a desperately sinful person?
Wow.
Jesus had to die. He had to die. And that already says that I am in need, not because I do gay sin, but because I'm a sinner. And so I that was giant for me, was to strip the shame off and to confess. So that's the fall piece. Then redemption, believing I'm forgiven. You know, bless the Lord, O my soul. How many times do we need to tell our souls that we are forgiven? That's me. I need to be told I'm loved, but I also need to be told I'm forgiven. And then recreation, that's celebration. Another spiritual discipline is to celebrate that I'm a sexual being and I'm also a beloved being. And so that gave me life. That didn't change my orientation. That didn't take any of my struggles away completely, but it offered me hope and it gave me really practical tools to take the gospel and like live it out every day. So that's what I do now, 10 years later.
Wow, that's beautiful. That phrase by Tim Keller is just, I've never heard of that before. As much as I love Tim Keller, I've never heard of articulate like that, more sinful than I believe and more loved than I can imagine. What a practical and beautiful summary of the gospel. Your experience with, you mentor and work with a lot of people wrestling with their sexuality, primarily same-sex sexuality on some level.
Yep.
In your experience, and I don't need a statistic necessarily, but I mean, do you feel like most Christians who are wrestling with their sexuality need to hear the love part more than the sin part, or not necessarily?
So I think we have to begin with the love part, like huge, because at every level, LGBT people have been rejected for, there's just like a, it's like a, a giant history book. If you would take rejection out of their person, it would be a huge book that you just, boom, land on the ground, because it's that every page would be filled with rejection after rejection after rejection. And so I actually wrote this verse down before leaving to come here to do this. And I wrote 1 Thessalonians 5:14, "Brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy, encourage those who are timid, take tender care of those who are weak." And so with people who I work with, you know, teenagers who get dragged in by their hair, metaphorically, please, Lord, never literally, you know, by their parents. It's like, we sit there and like, hey, so let's talk about that wounding that like just happened. And they're like, boy, I didn't know that was going to happen. But there are times I have some people who I've worked with and they'll text me and they're like, Lori, I just want to do X, Y, Z. And I've gotten to a point in the relationship where I'm like, okay, you know what's right. Just don't. And that's where it's the warn those either who are lazy or encourage those who are timid. So I have built the relationship. It has been a time of relationship building. And I know I have the relationship currency where I can play it at that time and say, hey, you know what's right. And they're like, yeah, all right, fine. Hmm.
So, you know, the phrase I used earlier, gospel first, sexuality later.
Right.
If we take that definition of, you know, I'm more sinful than I believe, more love than I can imagine, is sort of the essence of the gospel, which I, again, just absolutely love.
Yeah.
Would you say that the default position when straight people, specifically straight conservative Christians, whether it's parents, friends, family, or whatever, when their loved one comes out, whether it's son, daughter, sister, brother, friend, that to front load the gospel should take the shape of you are loved by God. That should be the default kind of emphasis. Not that there's not a sin thing that there needs to be addressed, but in my experience, that the sin part has been beaten so hard into them.
So hard.
That they doubt the love side. Is that, again, I don't want to put words in your mouth, but would you?
Yes, I would definitely agree with that. And not only has it been beaten so much into them by like church people, but by the enemy. Mm. Like, I am so convinced that self-hatred is a doorway for the enemy to walk in and rip you apart from the inside. So even if there is zero external talk into this individual, the enemy is telling him you are worth nothing. He is steal, kill, destroy. That's his MO. That's his default. And so I think that you can look at their posture. You can look at, it's just such a, often a posture of this wet blanket of shame just that they carry. And so I say, yes, start with the love and earn the right to speak into some of the corrective pieces as you would like in your own life.
Yeah. I've got a good friend of mine. He's a pastor. He's actually a closeted conservative Christian, he's a pastor. So he's in his 50s. He's an older guy. He's married to a woman. He's not out sleeping around with other guys, but he's 100% attracted to other guys. Anyway, he tells me, he said, "Preston, I can never hear you tell me enough that God loves me." I'm like,
that's it.
That's so basic. Like, I need to say that again. He's like, you can say that every hour and it would never get old, because every hour I doubt it. It's been so driven into his bones that because he simply experiences same-sex attraction, that he's disgusting, he's unworthy, he's an extra sinner rather than just a sinner, you know, like that the whole shame is so just etched into the very fabric of his being that for him to hear the love of God, you know, he may believe it for 5 minutes, but then he begins to doubt it because the other narrative is so powerful. So in my experience, I have seen that to be true. When you're dealing with people, when you're counseling other people or mentoring other people or wrestling with the sexuality, how do you integrate and prioritize the gospel? Like what does that practically look like when you're sitting down and talking with people? There's probably a diverse, a lot of diversity in what that looks like, but if you can kind of give us a 30,000 foot picture of what that looks like.
Well, you know, a lot of people, we like to script one another's life for each other, don't we? We always think, man, I know how your spiritual journey should go. And even with my own 1-year-old, 2-year-old kids, I'm like, okay, here's your story. Here's your story of faith, right? So what I often say, right, when they walk in the doors, I'm like, number one, orientation change is not on the table. So we're going to remove that. Number two is, I'm not smart enough to help you. And so we are going to rely on the Lord. I'm going to take all I have studied and learned and grown and like sifted through the mind God gave me, but I am also going to be reliant on the Lord. And then what I do is we advise people who are like, but I just want my friend to know Jesus. I just don't get it. And I say, wait for breakdown. And so in these individuals' life, I am looking for breakdown. They're in front of us for a reason. And I'm going to be looking for wounding, because that is where you can start talking about the healer. So I'm just going to start anywhere. I'm not even if they want to talk about their girlfriend they broke up with yesterday, or that they just texted them something really mean, I'm going to start there, because that's what Jesus did. What do you do with the woman at the well?
Yeah.
Thirsty. She was thirsty. They started with thirst, and then he walked his way down into need. And so that's what I'm always looking for. I'm looking for wounding. And then underneath that, you're going to start hearing need words for belonging and for safety, even if they're mad at me. Well, you don't accept me and you don't love me. Those have become clues to what's going on inside their heart, because like, you don't accept me and you don't love me, and only if you change. So I'm hearing belonging. I'm hearing want to be told they're worth something. Do you know who I know can tell them that all day, every minute? Jesus. And he not only says that, he did it. And so he came down low to look us in the eye. And so if I can exemplify Jesus, what he did to me, does to me, what Carolyn showed me, and I can look in these places of pain and need and cry tears perhaps they have never cried, I can be the embodiment of Emmanuel, Christ in me, the hope of glory. And all of a sudden you start seeing life in this body that once walked to shame and death and hatred. And the hatred, man, that's just covering up a whole bunch of pain. It's so much pain. And all of a sudden I see tears in eyes that perhaps have not shed tears in years. And it's not because of me. It's because of Christ in me.
Wow.
And the Holy Spirit that's smarter than I am.
Yeah, that's fantastic. It's funny. I know several people that are in similar ministries where they're kind of counseling or helping or mentoring people. And what I love about Hole in My Heart Ministries is just a profound emphasis in the gospel. Like, you don't just state it up front and then move away from it. Like it just keeps coming back. And I love that. And this isn't even like a same sex thing either. I mean, golly, I'm a straight dude, you know, cisgender, you know, whatever, evangelical. And I need the gospel every single hour. And it constantly, I feel like, is drifting away from me, and I need to keep bringing it back and making sure that Christ is at the center of everything I do. So just
that's
a fantastic reminder. You've used the phrase, well, you've kind of compared your same-sex relationship to idolatry, or even your experience and wrestle with same-sex attraction as a wrestle with idolatry. Can you help unpack that a little more? Because that could be really offensive to a lot of people. Say, I'm not an idolater.
Right.
I've got pure motives and all this or whatever. But I would love for you to unpack that a little more. Well, why do you frame it in terms of idolatry?
Every time that I look at myself and I start to look inside, and whenever I feel inside of myself as someone who still experiences these same-sex attractions, whenever I feel it increasing, like I'm always using a scale. I really like practical things. So let's say I'm at like an 8, 9, 10, which is like alert. I'm about to have an affair. Okay. So I am on lockdown, but it always comes back to my heart and where my eyes are focused. And it is often that I'm like, man, you know what I think will sound real good right now is a woman in my life. And I think that this internal angst inside of me is going to be resolved with someone of the same gender. And so that's how it plays out now. And I have learned that's just me saying, Lori, you're your own God. You're the one who is deciding what is going to be best for you, as opposed to even allowing myself to feel need. We are so quickly addicted to things. Every time I'm feeling anxious or lonely or bored, I grab my phone. I talk to someone. I want to grab. I'm like my one-year-old baby who she always has to have something in her hands. But the only thing that is going to help satiate that neediness is when I grip the hem of Jesus' robe and even allow myself to feel need. So when I reflect on my relationship with Heather, and I think about that time frame, I always phrase it in this way of like, you know, I was doing all these great Christian things and I was in the same-sex relationship. What was so wrong? Do you know what, Preston? My identity was also based on those Christian things I did. My identity then didn't begin in my relationship to her. I was basing it so much even on the external, the 4.0 I had in the getting promoted and going to Oxford and all of these different things. I had a shallow identity that was already based on idolatry pre-relationship with Heather. So why do I phrase it as idolatry? I didn't know it really in the moment, except for the Spirit's convicting literally every Sunday when I was like, man, why can't I keep my eyes focused on God? What is wrong with me? And then I was so comforted by dear St. Paul in Romans 7:8. I do what I don't want to do. God, I want you with all my heart. And yet I keep turning. Like we would write contracts, Heather and I would. We'd be like, okay, we can't stay together for longer than this. Okay, we just don't do this bad sexual stuff. Let's just focus on Jesus. But I did what I don't want to do. And so I finally got to a point where I was like, who will save me from this life of sin and death? It's got to be Christ Jesus our Lord. And I've got to remove these things that are so easily entangling me fast. I needed to fast from her. I needed to fast from defining myself by my achievements. I needed to fast from defining myself by what people thought of me. And all of a sudden, that's when my neediness, the gaping hole in my chest, became very apparent. And I realized, man, there's way more to me than this. Yes, this same-sex relationship, and perhaps it's inborn. Perhaps it's going to be there. It may be there forever. I'm pretty much sure that's what God's going to use to keep me dependent on him forever. But in that season, it was just such a wake up. And even as I reflect, it's such a wake up that I am prone to addiction to, yes, women, but really anything but God.
It's just, again, I just can't help but think that everything you're saying is so applicable to all humans. Like,
yes.
And I don't know whose fault it is. Maybe it's conservative Christians. Maybe it's the LGBTQ community. I don't know who to blame it on, but it seems like we've so unhelpfully placed same-sex sexuality versus everybody else in two very different categories.
Yes.
But everything you're saying is just like, this is just Christian discipleship. Like, I don't want to simplify or flatten out the very unique experiences that all humans may go
Absolutely.
Through. You know, a single mom who lost her baby versus, you know, a same-sex attracted kid in the youth group, whatever. Like, everybody has their unique struggles.
Totally.
But at the end of the day, it's almost like a funnel. The solution goes back to prioritizing Jesus, both his love and his uncomfortableness. You know, I think in our day and age, I think we're almost too concerned to make Jesus more comfortable to fill our churches. But, you know, it's funny. Some of my LGBT friends says, when I go to church, I want to feel uncomfortable. That's why I'm going.
Yes.
Society says I'm fine. The reason why I'm showing up at church is because I want to be disrupted. I want something different. I know I'm not right, whether it's my sexuality or my addiction here or something else. Like I know there's something not right. I know I need a solution. And it's just so unfortunate that some churches, I think, are in a sense caving into that and saying, okay, yes, Jesus is just as comfortable as everything else. And no, Jesus, he disrupts our lives in a good way.
That's it. In a great way.
Yeah.
In a way that builds us up and makes us look like him. And isn't that what we want?
Yeah.
Somebody said to me, she's like, Lori, if you want to be like Paul or be like Jesus, you have to live like Paul and live like Jesus. And you're like, oh, snap.
I don't want to do that.
That's pain.
Yeah. I love just the intersection between suffering and joy.
Yes.
In the letters of Paul. And it's such a basic point, really, but I've been trying to read through his letters recently and just really notice just how joy and suffering are absolutely not antithetical in Paul's thinking or in the kingdom of God.
No.
They weave together like a DNA strand almost. Like one just almost feeds into the other in some weird countercultural way. And of course it's very countercultural, which makes it harder to believe, right? But
Well, whenever I'm feeling like really down about my own life, I just start reading Paul and I'm like, nope, normal. Very, very normal.
Wait, I'm going to ask you one more question and then we can close out. But would you take Paul's statement about having this thorn in his flesh. And we don't have a clue what that is, right? I mean, there's you can look up any commentary and there's probably 10 different views on what it is. But it was something that was uncomfortable, perhaps painful mentally or physically, we don't know. But something that was that he thought that to pursue God, it would be easier if this thing was gone, but God has kept it in some weird way to help keep me closer to God. Do you think that experiencing same-sex attraction could be viewed within the sort of broad framework of that sort of thorn in the flesh? That this isn't ideal. This is maybe not God's design, however you want to frame it, but whatever it is, this is something that God is using in my life to keep me clinging to him. Have you thought through that, or is that, would you?
I don't know anyone who is in my position who hasn't perhaps. So yes, I have. And I remember it was actually maybe 2 or 3 years ago. And I've shared this story a few times in different scenarios, but Matt and I, my husband, we're watching something on Netflix, and scantily clad, attractive woman came on the screen, and I look away, and Matt looks away, and it's hilarious. I know we usually give each other a high five in that moment. We're like, weird marriage five.
Yeah.
But we only started doing the weird marriage five after this conversation, because in that moment, I just was like, oh, I was just uncomfortable. And I was like, why do I still wrestle with this? We're like 7 years married and we've got another kid on the way. And what's wrong with me? And Matt's just like catches my eye and he's like, Lori, like, I don't see you any differently. Like, why is it that your wrestling is so much worse than mine? And so that's been such a gift of Matt. But even the next morning, I'm like talking to Jesus and I'm like, come on, take it away, Lord. And I just, it was like, that was a moment, you know, where it's like, take tender care with the weak. It was a moment where it was like, no, Lori, actually, my grace is sufficient for you. My power works best in your weakness. And he's like, stop asking me to take it away. And wow. I was like, wait, what? And then I started thinking, like, why did Paul only ask 3 times? For his thorn to be taken away? Why isn't it 3 trillion times like I had? And it was Paul accepted how God wanted to refine Paul. And so am I willing to relinquish control of my own life and say, God, you get to refine me how you see best? And so that is a daily death I die. But it was starting at that moment that I'm like, I am, instead of shaming myself or hating myself in those moments, when I experience that attraction, when I experience it, I'm going to notice it. And if I sin, I'll confess. But I'm just going to accept that, Abba Daddy, good Father, this is the way you are refining me.
Lori, thank you so much for your just words of wisdom, your experience, for being vulnerable. I just love how you are able to prioritize the gospel into your story in a very vulnerable way. It's just such a beautiful thing.
Yeah.
I wish more people can do that. So thanks so much for being on the show.
Sure.
If you've enjoyed this podcast, please check out our other resources, including the full Grace Truth 1.0 learning experience at centerforfaith.com. We'll see you next time on the Grace Truth Podcast.